I want you to know the certainty of the resurrection. And we're gonna kind of focus in on just being convinced. The Bible says he gave convincing proofs of the resurrection. We've even got a little artwork there to show you that the disciples were convinced before it was all over with that Jesus was truly raised from the dead. There's still skeptics and doubters out there. I see comments on social media occasionally from people that are, they've some fringe theory about the hoax of the resurrection is all just a hoax. Or I saw somebody post the other day about, well, you know, Jesus is just a fictional character. I mean, there's no proof that he ever even lived. And they just did all this to, you know, create religion to keep us down, you know, or whatever. Or that the early church councils somehow in 300 or 400 years after Jesus, they were the ones who tried to make Jesus into God when they knew he was just a man, but they wanted to do that in order to consolidate power and things. So my response to those people, well, I don't respond to them because it just leads to more anger, and then I finally end up like, just give me your address. I'm going to have to come over and straighten some things out there. But anyway, But my response is typically to want to say, just because you read something on the internet or watched a YouTube video for 15 minutes doesn't mean you know more than all the saints and scholars of the past 2,000 years. And that's kind of the way I feel. And so I'm convinced this morning, and I know for the most part I'm preaching to others that are convinced, but I'm convinced I believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I wish I could communicate to you the importance and the significance of his resurrection. We state kind of casually, he rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. But you need to understand how earth-shattering that was. It's not just that he was raised from the dead. There were others that were raised from the dead in the New Testament. Jesus raised a ruler's daughter from the dead, and he raised the widow's son. Remember the widow? And he raised Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus' resurrection was something different. It was unique. His resurrection was a game changer. It was an eternal game changer. It changed everything. And we'll talk a little more about this next week probably. Those Jesus raised from the dead still had that same mortal body, and they would die again. All of those folk died again. Jesus was resurrected, to use the Apostle Paul's terminology, as the first fruits of a different kind. Flesh and bone, yet eternal, no longer subject to death. Jesus' resurrection was more than just him coming back from the dead, a resuscitation, that life came back into that same body, but indeed it was something new. It was and it gave us a glimpse beyond physical death to what the prophets had spoken of, that the day of the Lord would come. Jesus' resurrection heralded a new age and a new life to come. You see, his resurrection allows us to see something of life on the other side of this life. Jesus' resurrection shows us for sure there's life after death. And that means that what we're doing now and the way we're living, that it matters for eternity. So if I ask you this morning, does it matter if you're living for Jesus or serving him or not? Well, maybe it doesn't if we're all just going to die and they're just going to put us in the ground somewhere and that's it. But if there's a resurrection, if there is life after death, if we're all resurrected to live, if we're going to face judgment, if there is heaven and hell, then yes, it matters. And why do I think there's judgment and heaven and hell and all that stuff I just said? Why does it matter? Because the guy who said that, Jesus, died and was buried and then he rose again and he said it. So I'm really paying attention to a guy that somehow conquered death and lives eternally. His resurrection from the dead proves and validates everything he said was right and true. The resurrection of Jesus matters. It changes everything. And through Christ and his resurrection, we have hope that we're going to share in that experience, that new life and a new body and a new experience someday, a new existence. So Christ is risen. We're convinced of that. And because he lives, we're going to live also. It changes everything. But what did resurrection mean for the disciples in the early church? Were they talking about a literal, physical resurrection from the dead, or was it just a spiritual resurrection? Was it just kind of metaphorical or metaphysical, perhaps? And that's what some people think, that Jesus' resurrection was a spiritual event. There was a guy, a theologian of sorts, named Marcus Borg, and he died now some years ago, and so he knows what the real scoop is on all this now. But at that time, well, he was a member of the Jesus Seminar, if you heard of that, out in the Northwest, that kind of shrunk down the New Testament to about 16 words. They thought Jesus really, it was just a lot of nonsense and stuff. So Marcus Borg was kind of on that side of things. And he said that if you found the bones of Jesus in a tomb today and the body was still in there, it wouldn't affect him because he saw it as a spiritual resurrection, that somehow it was something altogether different, but it wasn't a bodily resurrection. It was kind of this, I think of it as kind of a Hallmark card kind of resurrection. You know, the flowers are up and it's springtime and spring births, you know, alive in our heart, just like Jesus is alive in our heart and just like grandma is still alive in our heart. And what it's that kind of feel good thing. You know what I'm talking about? That we're just kind of holding on to something somewhere. So the disciples knew Jesus was still with them in a spiritual sense after his death. He was still Savior and Lord, and it didn't matter if the tomb was empty or if the physical body of Jesus was still in the tomb. And I'm probably exaggerating, well, not really Borg's theology, but anyway, it has a little of that flavor. It was just a spiritual thing. But I'm going to tell you, that's not what the disciples said. And that's not what the disciples believed. And it's not what the first church and the early church believed. They believed in an empty tomb and a risen, living Savior. One they had seen with their physical eyes. One they had eaten with and spoken with and walked and talked. The bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead was essential to the faith. Here's what Paul said. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. He goes on to say, if Christ hadn't been raised, then nobody's going to be raised. Then he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Paul knew it for sure. Someone said, Christianity without the resurrection is no Christianity at all. Then can we really know for sure that Jesus rose from the dead? So let's ask and answer the question this morning, what do we know for sure? So let's just start here. We know for sure that Jesus lived and died. Now, there are some folk that'll argue, and you guys about to graduate from high school, you're going to go to college somewhere, and there's probably going to be some professor or some philosophy professor or somewhere that's going to say, well, you can't even prove to me that Jesus ever lived. And, you know, then immediately you kind of want to, well, can you prove to me that Alexander the Great ever lived? Or, you know, have you got a photo of anybody? You know, got a photo of George Washington? Then how can you? Anyway, so he's on the money, isn't he? Well, anyway, the same photographer took that picture, took the picture of George Washington. So, so there are people that argue that you can't even prove it. Again, I honestly, a guy on a post the other day said he's a fictional character. Jesus is a fictional character. There's no historical proof that ever lived. Well, we have proof outside of the Bible that Jesus lived. So I don't know why, just for light reading, you'd want to read Josephus, but you can, all right? The Jewish Wars, and he was a historian. He was a Jew who ended up kind of hanging out with the Romans. Anyway, Flavius Josephus wrote about him. Tacitus wrote about him. Pliny the Younger, who, oddly enough, where's Brian? Who was Pliny the Elder's nephew, by the way. Pliny the Younger. Those guys were Romans that wrote and mentioned Jesus in their writings. So we have external proof beyond the Gospels written, you know, within years of Jesus' life and death. We have historical kinds of proof. So we have proof that he lived besides the Gospels, and we have proof that he died. We have eyewitnesses to his death. A crowd watched his crucifixion, including Roman soldiers who were his executioners. They knew their job. Mark 15 tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, that he went to Pilate, the Roman governor, and for a lot of years they said, you can't even prove that Pilate ever lived. And then archaeologists found a stone at Caesarea that was dedicated by Pilate and had his name there. If you go to Israel with us next year, we'll take you to the museum and show you the stone. And so, oh, well, okay, maybe there was a Pilate. So Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, the Roman governor, asked for the body of Jesus in order to bury him. Now, crucifixion was meant to prolong maximum suffering. And so Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. So instead of just saying, sure, take him down and bury him, because maybe he wasn't dead, Pilate insisted that the Roman centurion in charge of the execution would report to him. The centurion comes and guarantees Pilate that Jesus is dead. And in fact, and we have photographic evidence, One of the soldiers thrust a spear into Jesus' side, and the Bible, biblical account says blood and water came out. It pierced his lung and his heart. And so you see Thomas there sticking his finger into his side there. But they made sure he was dead. So we know for sure Jesus lived, and we know for sure that he died. And the second thing, we know for sure that Jesus was buried. The Gospel of John tells us that it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a guy who came privately to Jesus. He was a Pharisee. Came privately to Jesus at night to talk to him about salvation. And so those two men took down Jesus' body, prepared it with a mixture of myrrh and aloe, wrapped his body in strips of linen in accordance with Jewish burial customs. These weren't anonymous men. They didn't say, somebody took him down. They specifically named the two guys, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. These were prominent members of the Jewish community. Mark's gospel was the first gospel written and was probably written within 20 years when they finally put this down. And so it's likely Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were still around. If anybody wondered, they could go ask those two guys. And so it would have been easy to check, to verify the facts with these two men. What I'm telling you is two real men buried the real, actual, dead body of Jesus in a tomb. Matthew tells us that Joseph rolled a stone, a rolling stone, in front of the entrance to the tomb. They put a sealing stone on top of it so it couldn't be opened. Some of the women watched as the tomb was sealed. So there's no question that Jesus died, that he lived, that he died. No question he was buried. What else do we know? We know for sure that on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty and his body was gone. How do we know? Well, the gospel writers tell us. Well, they could have been making that up. Well, you don't have to believe the story about the angels saying that he was risen, but for sure the tomb was empty and the body was gone. All you had to do was have somebody go look in the tomb, right? So if the Romans or the Jews or anybody wanted to prove anything about the resurrection, all they had to do was go down, roll the stone away, and go, nope, still there, he's dead. And so that would have ended everything. It was never disputed that the tomb was empty and the body was gone. Even the Romans and the Jewish rulers agreed about this. They made up stories as to how it might have happened, but nobody disputed the fact that the tomb was empty and that the body was not there. Now, was Jesus really resurrected? Nobody was there to actually witness the actual moment of resurrection. Marcus Borg, that liberal theologian, said, if you'd been in the tomb with a video camera, would you have seen anything? Would you have been able to have photographic evidence of a resurrection? I don't know. Because nobody knows what happened inside the tomb between Friday night and Sunday morning. Can we prove a resurrection? No. But I want to tell you what. Other than a couple of people in this room right now, namely one right there, and wherever Rebecca is sitting this morning, over there somewhere in that general vicinity right there, I can't prove that anybody in here was born. I can't prove you were born. I wasn't there. I was there for Beck and Sarah. I was outside. They wouldn't let me in there for Sarah, so I can't totally tell you. Paula can verify. Yep, that's her. But I was there on Beck. Yep. But I can't verify that any of you were born. It's circumstantial evidence, Jeff. That's the only way I know you were born. I'm talking to you this morning. But nobody would say, well, Your Honor, that's circumstantial evidence. No, he's right there. He's right there. I think it's obvious that he was born. That's the deal. Can I prove there was a resurrection? No. What we can prove is that Jesus really lived, really died, really was buried, and on Sunday morning his body was gone and the tomb was empty. But we're not stopping there, because here's the next piece. Just like I know, because I've talked to Jeff Walker this morning, I know he was born and I know he's still alive because I spoke to him. We know people saw Jesus alive after his death and burial. Just like I talked to Jeff this morning, they talked to Jesus after they verified he was dead and had been buried, and then the tomb was empty and the body was gone. We've got eyewitness accounts. So maybe we can't prove he was resurrected because we didn't see the actual resurrection, but what we can prove is a whole lot of other people saw him alive after he died and was buried. And again, call it circumstantial evidence if you want to. It sure seems to prove that Jeff's born and that Jesus is alive, as far as I'm concerned. The bottom line is, he was dead, he was buried, now he's alive again, and we've got multiple multiple meaning hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw him, spoke with him, ate with him, talked with him, interacted with him. These weren't apparitions or visions. The New Testament tells us of 10 separate appearances of the risen Lord to different people in different places. So it wasn't like somebody, you know, had a hologram of him or it was just a video. No, it was different places in different settings. He appeared to Mary Magdalene outside the tomb. She thought he was a gardener. He appeared to other women returning from the tomb. He appeared specifically, individually, to Peter. He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus we read about this morning. He appeared to 10 disciples gathered in the upper room without Thomas. He appeared to 11 of the disciples, including Thomas. And again, we have photographic evidence there. I'm realizing if anybody, if you're listening to this sermon on podcast, I'm gesturing to a picture on the wall of a man putting his finger inside an open wound in the side of what we assume to be Jesus. So you won't keep saying, why is he saying we've got photographic evidence? You mean he's got a picture? It's just an artist's rendition, all right? So, all right, now that we've clarified that, I just wanted to, I didn't want people listening to my podcast, and thank you for listening, by the way. I didn't want you to be confused. So, we've got, he appeared to the 11, including Thomas. Then he appeared to more than 500 believers all at one time. He appeared to James, his half-brother or whatever. He appeared to a group of disciples, including Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John, to the Sea of Galilee, where he fixed breakfast for them, no less. He appeared to a group of disciples and followers on the Mount of Olives near Bethany at the time of the Ascension. Paul mentioned, remember that in 1 Corinthians 15, that many of those eyewitnesses, including those 500 eyewitnesses, were still alive at the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, which was around 56 AD. So about 20 years after the resurrection, he says, you can check it out because there are eyewitnesses that are still alive when this was written. The writers of the Gospels and the writers of the Epistles were either eyewitnesses or they had access to the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. I believe you can trust the reliability of the Scripture. You can trust that hundreds of people saw Jesus alive after his death and burial. Now, understand, it's like, well, but they had a different agenda. They wanted him to be alive. They were expecting him to be alive. No, they weren't either. No, they weren't. The eyewitnesses themselves were skeptical at first. They didn't expect the resurrection. They didn't understand. Jesus had told them, after 3 days, he'll rise again. And that went right over their head. None of them understood that. So the disciples are hiding behind locked doors when the risen Lord appeared to them. The gospel says they were startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus said, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I. It's myself. It's himself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet and his side. And while they still didn't believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, you got anything to eat? Which again is my point about Jesus, that he loved to eat. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Ghosts don't eat, I don't think. Hallucinations don't eat, I don't think. And I got to tell you, for everybody that loves to eat, I'm encouraged by the fact that after we die and we're... yeah. We ain't floating around just having, you know, cream of wheat somewhere. We're eating, man. We're going to heaven and we're going to eat. Thank you, Jesus. There's no calories. Right? And you know that whole church that started out in Rome, Italians are going to be there. We're having pizza and spaghetti. Anyway, I'm feeling better about it. Here's what Luke writes in the gospel. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. He had to prove it to them. They couldn't believe it. Could you? I mean, not just Jesus. If somebody that you knew, you saw him dead and saw him buried, and then suddenly they're standing in the house. You know, occasionally I look down the hall and think, did I see a little something in there? Whatever. You know, but I don't expect Dad to walk in and sit down at the table and say, what are we having for supper? So it's disconcerting, to say the least. He convinced them, though, that he was alive. His closest friends had to be convinced he was risen, that he wasn't a ghost. He gave them convincing proofs he was alive. He ate with them, talked with them, spent time with them, cooked breakfast for them. I'd call that convincing proof. He convinced them he was alive. Not a one-time vision, not a dream. It wasn't that a hallucination. You can't get 500 people to have the same hallucination, all right? Some have theorized, well, maybe he hypnotized them. Well, you know what? If you've ever been to one of those, you know, deals at the fair or something where somebody hypnotizes a group of people, there's always a couple of people that can't be hypnotized. I don't think you could hypnotize 500 people and convince them of this. And I don't think you could convince people and hypnotize them and convince them to the point that they would be willing to die as martyrs 40 years after they were hypnotized. Come on, come on, come on. So anyway, the disciples were convinced. I mean, utterly, completely convinced they had seen the risen Christ. He was risen, alive. So 50 days after the resurrection, they're preaching and proclaiming this in the streets of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Peter says, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. We know he's dead. Everybody in town knew it, nailed to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to this fact, he says of the disciples. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, there are scholars that are saying, no, the idea of Jesus' resurrection came along years later. It evolved along with this idea that he was God incarnate. The biblical account shows that 50 days after the resurrection, Jesus is telling them, we're eyewitnesses to his resurrection. He's alive, and he's both Lord and Christ. And Peter goes on to tell them, this is 50 days after the resurrection, he goes on to tell them, furthermore, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Weeks after his death and resurrection, Peter's telling them salvation and forgiveness of sins can only be found by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, not a man, but the Lord and Christ and Savior himself. Folks, so much for this idea of an evolving doctrine that 400 years later, the church councils tried to somehow invest Jesus as Savior and a resurrection and all that stuff. Listen, they were preaching it 50 days after. And within 2 years, they're preaching the gospel. This is what we really know. Christ is risen indeed. And they were convinced of it. Now listen, the resurrection rocked their world. It changed the life trajectory of everyone associated with Jesus. And so let me real quickly show you this. Take his brother James. I referred to him as a half-brother. We don't know for sure. So some of the part of the church, the Orthodox and Roman Catholic and even some Anglicans believe that Mary only had Jesus, that was the only child, and that the siblings that are referred to in the New Testament, they talk about Jesus' siblings, his brothers and sisters, that they were stepchildren or whatever. They were Joseph's children. By an earlier marriage, his wife had died. Joseph was an older guy, and that's why we don't hear about him afterwards, and that Mary only is the mother of Jesus. They're married, and she's raising Joseph's kids. That's very possible. It's also possible that Mary had other children with Joseph, and that's who the siblings are. Among those siblings, we know of this man named James. James didn't believe in Jesus. He wasn't a disciple. None of the brothers and sisters were. The Bible records in John 7, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea. Nobody who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. And then John adds, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. So what they were saying was, look, if you want to be a teacher, if you think you're some kind of hotshot rabbi, don't just preach in these little villages up here around the Galilee. If you want to be somebody, go to Jerusalem, go to Judea and make a big splash, make some money, take care of mom and all of us, get on down there and let's see what you got. But they didn't believe that he was who people were saying he was, that he was Messiah or Christ or the Son of God. In fact, Mark chapter 3, Jesus' brothers came to take him home because they thought he had lost his ever-loving mind. Didn't say ever-loving, that was a scribal addition there. But anyway, They were convinced that he was crazy. So James didn't believe any of this stuff. So when Jesus died on the cross, his mother was there. The siblings weren't there. He says to John, take care of Mary like she's your mom. And mom, John's going to take care of you. Why was that? Maybe there was contention in the family because Mary said, something extraordinary is happening here. And everybody said, mom, 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 he's not who you think he is. I don't know. I don't know what was going on. But something happened between the crucifixion and Acts chapter 1. Because when Jesus ascends into heaven, Acts chapter 1, it says, and they left there and they went back to the upper room and began to pray, waiting for the day of Pentecost that Jesus had promised. And it says, and among those who were praying was Mary, the mother of Jesus, along with his brothers. Well, what moved his brothers from believing that he was nuts to praying and waiting for the outpouring of Pentecost? What happened? I'll show you what happened. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Then he appeared to James. And then to the apostles. The risen Lord specifically and personally appeared to James, his brother. It was the resurrection that made a believer out of James. The resurrection convinced him and forever changed him. He would die as a martyr years later, thrown off the pinnacle of the temple, and then they stoned him if he still had any breath on him. They made sure he was dead. And James never recanted, never denied, and never doubted. Why? Because he had met the risen Savior and Lord. He was convinced. Give me five more minutes. What about Paul, first known as Saul, persecutor of the church? He's the guy that wrote that passage in 1 Corinthians 15. It was the resurrected Jesus that he was fighting against, this supposed resurrected rabbi from the Galilee. Acts 26, let me show you what he says. He's been in prison for a while here in Caesarea Maritime. If you go to Israel with us, it's the first place we're going to go, is Caesarea Maritime. I love this place. And so he gets a chance to speak to King Agrippa. And so he says, listen, King, I beg you to listen to me because you understand Jewish customs and controversies. So here's what he says. The Jews know that how I've lived ever since I was a child. They've known me for a long time. They're willing, if they'll admit it, that I'm a Pharisee. I'm the strictest sect of our religion. I lived as a Pharisee. And it's because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they serve God day and night. It's because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Now, let me give you a little background here. Paul says he's a Pharisee. There were two main groups in Judaism at that time. There were Sadducees and Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. So they were always having this theological battle going on. And Paul says, I'm a Pharisee, so I believe in the resurrection of the dead. But here's the deal. I'm telling you that it's already begun because Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And it's the Sadducees. It's those that are kind of in cahoots with Rome. That's why I'm on trial, is because of believing something that the rest of the Pharisees believe as well. And then he says, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Now listen to this. He says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose Jesus of Nazareth, the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I voted to put them to death. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. He tried to force them to say that Jesus was not God, that he was not the Son of God. He tried to force them to blaspheme, to say that Jesus had not been resurrected from the dead. In my obsession with them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. And about noon, I was on the road and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. And we all fell to the ground. And in Aramaic, I heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I asked, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you've seen of me and what I'll show you. So he says, I wasn't disobedient to the vision that I had. And I went to Damascus, and then I went to Jerusalem, and then I went to Judea and to the Gentiles, and I preached that men should repent. And I've had God's help from then till now. So he says, listen, all I'm saying is what the prophet said and what Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and then he would rise from the dead, and he would proclaim the truth to his people and to the Gentiles. What changed this persecutor of the church, this persecutor of Jesus? The resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Paul wasn't a pushover. Believe me, he could debate with, contend with anybody that came along. He was one tough little guy. But something changed him and changed James, and it was their encounter with the risen Lord. In Galatians 1, Paul says, so after that happened, I stayed up in the Syria and Damascus, and then I finally, after a couple of years, I went to Jerusalem. He said, but I only met two people. I went to talk to Peter, and I went to talk to James, the Lord's brother. And can't you imagine those two guys having a conversation? I know. I didn't believe it either. I mean, how could it be? James says, hey, he was my punk little brother. How was I to know? But I'm telling you what, you can't argue with a dead guy who comes back to life and has breakfast with you. I'm telling you, the resurrection changed. Paul says, I know. I was out there having people put to death for the very thing. And then here's what I know. It's a sign that it's 12 o'clock and it's time to quit. If I go to 10 after, the sound cuts off. So we got to wrap it up. The resurrection changed Paul, it changed James, it changed Peter, it changed the disciples, the women saw him, it changed those 500 that saw him, everybody that's heard the gospel since then, it's changed them. That passage we read from 1 Corinthians 15, that's the gospel Paul received. Scholars say that was probably a hymn, a creed that was recited in the church, recited among the early believers within 2 years of Jesus' death, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day and began to show himself physically to those who knew him. It verified that God had raised him from the dead. It verified that he was everything he said he was. It verified that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross would redeem us from our sins and was satisfied the account of all of us. Listen, I believe in the resurrection today. I'm convinced of it. Have I seen the risen Lord? No, but I believe the validity of these eyewitness accounts. I trust the message of those disciples who laid down their lives as martyrs rather than deny the truth of the resurrection. They didn't die for an idea. They didn't die for a church or a principle. They died because they were absolutely, positively convinced because they had seen and talked to and been with the risen Lord. They would not and could not deny what they'd been told, and neither can I. I believe in the resurrection. I haven't seen him, but I know him. I believe in the resurrection because nothing else explains the countless lives that have been changed and found hope and life and salvation and deliverance and joy and peace after they put their trust in this rabbi from Galilee. Only a risen Savior can change a life like that. Only a risen Savior can take you out of the depths of sin and set you on a solid rock. Only a risen Savior can clean up a drug addict or an alcoholic, can change somebody from bondage and in chains to a new life of freedom. Only a risen Savior can heal and deliver. I'm asking you, has he saved you? Has he changed you? Has he healed you? Has he delivered you? Has he fulfilled his word to you? A risen Savior can do that, and nobody else can. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, I believe we saw a miracle happen to Paula's mom this week. It's a risen Savior that does that. And convinced of the resurrection, those 500 or so believers changed the world. Persecuted and ridiculed and suffering privation of all kinds, but convinced of the resurrection, they walked out there. They weren't afraid of death. They weren't afraid of life because they knew Jesus was the resurrection and the life. They died rather than deny what they knew because they knew Jesus was risen from the dead. In one of those cities they went to, their enemy said, these that have turned the world upside down have come among us as well. I'm convinced of it. Jesus is risen from the dead. And because of that, we can turn our world upside down as well. He's risen. That means all things are possible. He's risen. That means we can serve the Lord with boldness and gladness, because even if they put us to death, we're going to keep on living in his presence. We're not afraid of death. Death, Jesus turned death into a doorway that leads to the presence of the Lord. We can live with hope this morning. We can live with joy. We can live with confidence today Christ is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Amen. I'm convinced of it. Let's stand together this morning. Now let me tell you, if you need a Savior, if you need a healer, if you need somebody to change you from the inside out, there is one that can do that. There's one name you can call upon. It's not just the name of a rabbi from a long time ago. It's the name of one who died and was buried and rose again and ascended to the Father. And the epistle tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God right now. He's watching over us. He's going to call us home. He's preparing a place for us, and we're going to be with him forever. Folks, it's good news all the way around. I'm convinced of it today, aren't you? Let's give thanks to the Lord this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are the risen Savior, the risen Lord of life. We have no cause to doubt it this morning. Lord, we got eyewitnesses of it. Your word is true and it testifies of it, Lord. It's what we know. I'm convinced of it, Lord. I'm convinced of it today. And because I'm convinced of it, Lord, I'm also convinced that you still save and you still heal and you still deliver and you still answer the cry and the call and the prayer of all that turn to you in faith today. So, Lord, for everybody standing in this house, whatever your need is today, call on the risen Savior to help you. Ask him for his intervention. Ask him to save you. Ask him to provide. Ask him to heal. Whatever it is you have need of today, you can call upon him. Lord, I believe you today, that risen Lord, to come do miraculous things in the hearts and lives of your people. Come heal sick bodies today. Come encourage those that are broken or in despair today. Lift them, Lord, assure them of your presence today. You said you'd never leave us and never forsake us. You're with us today. You're walking with us today. And we have confidence in that. So, Lord, we're not afraid. You've delivered us from fear. You've set us free from it, in fact, Lord. And we trust you today. You're in this house providing for us.
This moment of decision. And he says to you today, why halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. And if the enemy is the master of your life today, and you can't do as you want to do, the Lord Jesus, who died and was buried and resurrected, is here to deliver you from everything, from even the moments in this week when someone was near death's door. God stepped on the scene.
Yes, he did.
And intervened.
Hallelujah.
And that's what he wants to do in the coming days. And he wants people to come to a real realization of knowing Jesus personally.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, Lord, we trust you today. And maybe there's somebody here that you've been trying to decide, I don't know, do I believe all this or not? And I can tell you there's plenty of books out there that you can read, and books on apologetics, and written by scholars with multiple college degrees and that have studied literature and ancient language and manuscripts and all those things. I can give you a list and list of books to read, but I want to tell you what you need to do is dare to risk it and call upon that one that I'm telling you is the resurrected Savior today. You say, well, I've prayed before and nothing happened. Well, try it again today. Ask him. Tell him, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm putting my faith in you today. I don't know how things are going to work out, but I trust you that you're a Savior. I'm believing this, that somehow that guy up there talking today, I don't know, he seems to believe it. Maybe I can too. And you reach out to him in faith. If you'll do that, I believe he'll save you. I believe he'll lead you and guide you. I believe he'll open your eyes to new truth. I believe he'll show you that he truly is the way, the truth, and the life, and you can trust him. So, Lord, if there's somebody today, their heart's still been doubting. Maybe they were raised in church and things happened that led them to wonder about whether God was really God. I pray that today would be a day of decision for them. They'd come home to Jesus. They'd once again trust you. not just on the basis of what a preacher says, but on the basis of God's word today and the work of the Holy Spirit as you speak into their heart. Lord, make it plain to them that they can't miss it today. Come do it and change us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.